Lord Jesus. You may be seated for a moment.
Good morning.
Good morning.
This week's 5-Minute Foundation is on the assurance of salvation. Last week we heard Curtis talk about God's plan for salvation, and you can see that plan starting all the way in Genesis, and it goes all the way through to Revelation. But how do we know we have salvation? Well, first, it says so in God's Word. Romans 10, verses 9 through 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Two, the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. You read in Romans 8, verses 15 through 16. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. My grandfather always told a story of watching his unsaved aunt and uncle pass away, and the difference in watching his own father and mother pass away. He watched his aunt and uncle cry, weep, curse, and just struggle in their last days, no matter what anybody told them. But his own father and his own mother, as they were taking their last breath, they went in peace to be with Abba, Father.
Amen.
There was that assurance in their spirit. And lastly, the witness of a changed life. You would have a growing hunger for God and His Word, a growing desire to keep God's commandments and lead a changed life, and a growing love for other Christians.
Amen.
As we have that assurance in our life through Word, through the Spirit, and through the witness, we can know that we have salvation.
Amen. Are you glad you're saved? Are you glad you can know you're saved? Oh, glory to His name. Oh, unlike any other religion where you have to work for it and you hope and you worry and you're afraid, we get to know that we're saved. Thank you, Jesus. Stand with us one more time. Let's proclaim the goodness of God. He is good. He is good, God. Thank you for caring for us, for loving us, for saving us, for forgiving us, for changing us. Oh, God, you have been good, and you are good. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Lord. This mic is a little hot. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I always remember the words of Judy Riley at this time of year. She always says, My first Sunday I came to Easter breakfast and I never left. I've heard you say that over and over and over. She said, I came that Sunday and I never left. So invite somebody for breakfast. They got to eat anyway. Yeah, no pizza, sorry. We're not doing breakfast pizza. You can bring breakfast pizza. If you really want breakfast pizza, you can bring it. That'd be all right. Sign up. Maybe somebody'd really like that. But I want to encourage you. Yeah, find somebody and invite them to breakfast. Why not? What would happen if we were able to invite a whole bunch of people and people showed up? Oh, what if we don't have enough food? We always have enough food. We always do. It's going to be fine. And you know what? If it didn't look like we had enough food, I'd skip it so that somebody new could eat. That would be cool. That'd be awesome. Praise his name. So this was already off, and I just turned it back on. Oh, well. Get a vision for how God can use you. And be bold. Invite somebody. Say, hey, you know, it's Easter. Come do something special with me. Invite somebody. Most of the time, people will come. You know, you can put out advertisements. You can put up posters. You can do this. You can do that. But most people come to church because they get invited. Right, Kim? Yeah, that's how Kim landed here. Rita grabbed a hold of her. Oh, glory to his name. Glory to his name. Karen, I don't want to put you on the spot, but did you want to share that testimony? I would love to have you share that. God did something really cool with Karen.
I think it's on. Okay. I have to preface this by saying one time I went to a conference at in Binghamton, near my sister's house, and I was water baptized, and I actually had a demon cast out of myself, or somebody else cast a demon out inside me, a demon of unforgiveness for my father. And it was really kind of freaky because that had never happened to me before. And some people say the Christians can't get demons, but I really believe that they can. I didn't even know I had it in me. And they prayed for me, and I felt something coming out of my mouth, and I felt a sound coming out, an air coming out, and I was delivered of forgiveness from my father. So I knew that it was possible that, you know, that this could happen. Well, lately I've been very anxious and fearful about things. I'm going through some things in my personal life that were really getting to me, and I was quoting scriptures and putting them on my refrigerator about not fearing, and I knew that I shouldn't fear. I knew that the Lord didn't want me to fear, but I felt like I just couldn't get past it. So I got mad. I got really mad one day, really angry, and I said, you know what? I can cast a demon out of myself. I mean, if the Holy Spirit is inside you, and why would you need somebody else to do that? So I did. I yelled as loud as I could. I just yelled and yelled and yelled. And the sound came out of my mouth, and I felt the demon leaving me. And I felt like such relief. And ever since then, I haven't had that feeling of fear anymore. And I feel like I'm walking in joy and contentment. And I almost feel like there's a bubble around me sometimes. So I cast that out, and I'm so thankful for the Lord for doing that.
God. Glory to God. When I got saved, I was delivered after I got saved of a spirit of addiction. Wow. This lapel mic is way too loud. Okay. Hold on. Address that. Ooh, it's going to do it. Okay. Stranger things have happened. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Ah, praise his name. We want to make mention. Am I still there? All right. We want to make mention. We'd like to have a special congregational meeting in 2 weeks. Our constitution, in order to to have a special meeting, we need to announce that 2 weeks in advance. That would be Sunday, April 27th, a brief meeting of the congregation directly after service. We have a couple of really exciting things that as a board we've been working on. We have felt the need to have a generator for our church that will come on by itself without somebody coming up and trying to figure out how to make the old one we had work. And so we have had an electrician come up and kind of scope out the project for us. Really, really nice man who I suspect is giving us one whopper of a deal on his labor. He says, I just want to bless the church. I don't know that he's doing it for free, but I think he wants to help us. But the cost, we're looking at a particular dollar figure, and we're going to shoot way high just so that we know that we're covered. So that we don't get there and then we say, oops, we need to have another congregational meeting because we went a little bit over. So we're looking at the figure of $12,000. Our church bankroll is pretty healthy right now. Glory to God. He has provided. We'll have more specifics on this whole thing next week to give you prior to getting together. But the price point's probably going to be quite a bit underneath that, but we want to make sure that we're completely covered. Also, have you noticed the blue tape on the back of the floor back here? Our brother Andy, I asked him to please scope out some specs for a sound booth. We have half of our sound up here. We have the other half of our sound back there. And then we have Pat over here. Well, it's become very difficult to run things, and we need to have a centralized sound booth, and that is part of Andy's specialty. So he drew up a really nice plan, but we also need a congregational vote for that. So we'll have all of those figures and dollar amounts. We'll take any questions that you might have. We'll lay it out as best we can, but we'd like to meet on that in 2 weeks. I'll be telling Jeannie, send out emails, send out texts. We do need a quorum, a 50% at least of our membership to be able to vote. But exciting times. We're planning for the future, and we're believing God to move and do some really cool things. And if you go by our church today, please understand that our church, a lot of people at like Palm Sunday and Easter, they come to a church. A lot of people in our church on Palm Sunday and Easter go somewhere else. So we have a bunch of people out today, but we're believing God to bring increase and to move, and I think there's a move of the Spirit coming, and we want to be ready. So lots to plan for and exciting times. So we'll be meeting and discussing those things in a couple of weeks, and hopefully next week we'll have some material to be able to give you so you can look over that and feel like you're making an informed decision with us. But thank you. Thank you for your consideration on that. Yes. Time out. They want to hear the near revival, too. Oh. Yeah, go ahead.
I see a near revival with young people rising up to take their place. And, of course, that's what we really need. We need a new generation to experience the love of God and salvation. And I have heard of lots of places where this is happening. I heard like colleges in Texas where thousands of students are meeting and people are getting baptized and saved. And then I hear about places in Iran, of all places, where people are leaving Islam and be getting saved. And there's lots of people on, you see a lot of individual testimonies on YouTube about people of all kinds, like Muslims and, you know, just lots of people giving their hearts to Christ. And so I think it's kind of, it's not all like one big wave, but it just seems like the Lord is moving in a lot of places in the earth, and we can't be discouraged about that. Has anybody else heard of other places where revival is happening?
Yeah, yeah. It is happening. And if it happens here and there and everywhere else, I want it to happen here. And we've prayed and we've believed, and the churches in this whole region have prayed and believed for years and years and years. And you know what? Those prayers will not go unanswered. Uh-oh. Here she comes again. I should shut it off.
Oh, sorry. I could probably talk.
No, you need to be.
It's not on. It's bound to come here because, for one thing, the internet is just everywhere now. And people, we're not just one little community across the world. I mean, that's why people are getting saved in Iran, because they have VPNs. Like, is that what it is, a VPN? So that's the only way, and in China, that's the only way they can get any news from outside is a VPN. And so people in Wellsville can see testimonies, and people everywhere can see the truth coming out. And the more truth comes out, the more they leave the cults and the false religions, because the Bible, the more you study it, the more it confirms itself. It's opposite of every other book, where the more you study it, the more problems you find. But the Bible, the more you study it, the more it confirms itself.
Amen. All right. Well, it is Palm Sunday, and I have a couple of thoughts on that. On that theme, but I really wanted to continue in with our tabernacle study. But Palm Sunday, just a couple of thoughts in that direction. It's the time where we remember the triumphal entry of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. It's described. It's one of the accounts described in all four of the Gospels, and it was a monumental occasion. This was a big deal. Jesus was riding into Jerusalem like a rock star. It was a big deal. When they say that people were shouting, they were shouting. And it's in, Adam, you can put my PowerPoint up if you would, thanks. And in fulfillment of, is it going to go or not? Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So he comes into the praises and shouts of the people. Luke 19, as he approached the descent from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude, when they say a multitude, they mean a multitude. This is not a group of 50 people. This is not a group of 100 people. This was a crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully in a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And it must have been just an incredible scene for the religious leaders to get so angry and demand, tell your disciples, rebuke your disciples, tell them to stop. Were they right to praise him? Absolutely. Were they right to proclaim him the Messiah? Yes. Was the whole scene prophetic of what Jesus was going to fulfill? Yes. So Jesus goes into the temple. Luke 19 tells us that he goes in and then he gets out his whip and he starts whooping on the people in that were selling. It was like vendo offering. Today it would be like having a vending machine and you go up and you say, okay, for my cleansing I need 2 turtle doves. Blink, blink, beep, and plop out come the, you know, there they were. It was a matter of convenience. Selling your offerings there. And Jesus said, get this stuff out. You're only here to make money. Whipped them, beat them out. Matthew 21 says the same thing. Mark 11 says they ushered Jesus into the shouts and proclamations and he went in and he looked around at everything and then he turned and he walked back out. Wait a minute. The people are looking at this probably thinking, wait, what just happened? What's going on? The crowd was right, but the crowd was wrong. They were right, but they were wrong. They were right about Jesus, but they had a totally wrong idea about how he was going to do it. They were wanting the military leader. He was going to be the lamb sacrifice. And we need to be very, very careful when looking into the promises of God that we don't decide how God is going to do something. God can do it any way he pleases, any way God wants to do it. Now, he's going to do it, but it may not be the way we think that he's going to do it. It may not be the way we want him to do it or the way that we plan to do it. And a wrong expectation, you know, if you think, well, I'm believing God, God's word says this, and I'm believing him to do this, but a wrong expectation can lead to you to become disappointed, discouraged, downcast. But God is at work, just maybe not the way that we expected. There's a lesson in Palm Sunday, understanding that our expectation of what God is going to do and what he's going to do may be 2 different things, but it doesn't mean that he's not at work, and it doesn't mean he's going to do isn't going to do something incredible. What he did, what God did, was so much better than what the Jews wanted. It was so much better. So believe God, but also beware of expectations that may or may not be what God is saying to you. Now, for the altar of incense, I really want to look at this today. This is the piece of furniture in the tabernacle. It almost feels funny to call it furniture, but for our language, that was located directly in front of the Ark of the Covenant, except for the dividing curtain. This was the piece that stood right in front of the ark, in front of the presence of God. Adam, why don't you bring up that? I have a little 3D animation. I like to show these, and it's in the Google link there. And it's in the King James. I apologize. It's a little thee and thou, but you'll get the essence of it. You might have to turn the volume up. And we have no volume. Okay, so thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon of acacia or shittim wood. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, 2 cubits will be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be the same. There it is.
With pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about, and 2 golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the 2 corners thereof, upon the 2 sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord.
All right. So every morning and every evening, the priests would burn incense on the altar made of four particular spices. Interestingly enough, one of them is frankincense, which was one of the gifts given to Jesus at his birth. As the incense ascended to the Lord, it represents the prayers of God's people ascending into heaven. Psalm 141:2, may my prayer be set before you like incense. May it rise. Revelation 5:8, and when he had taken it, speaking of an angel taking one of the scrolls from the book of Revelation, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. When you pray, when you're seeking God and you are praying, those prayers go up before the Lord like a sweet-smelling incense. I can't imagine what that smelled like, what it was, but I imagine it was a beautiful smell. It says that after the flood, Noah offered an offering to the Lord, and that God smelled the aroma of his offering and said, never again will I destroy the earth by water. It's an incredible thing. And note that the placement of this altar in relation to the most holy place, the Ark of the Covenant, it's right in front. It was the closest piece of furniture to the presence of God. And this is symbolic of the fact that we are closest to God when we're in communion with him in prayer. Do you know you have that access? We'll talk more about that access next week when we get to Easter Sunday. But it is, I believe it's symbolic of the fact that we are closest to the Lord when we're in communion with him with prayer. Now, how many of you, we talked a little bit about this last week, struggle with prayer? I know I do. It's a battle. I have a very good friend who's a pastor in another church, gifted man, can build anything. He's just terrific, and he's a teacher of the word. He loves to teach, and he said, Dave, I just struggle with prayer. He says, I like to read the word. You know, and my temptation is to rush through prayer because I like to read the word. I like to get into the word. But prayer is where we get that communion time with him. And one thing I have found in my own life, as I persevere in my prayer and I press through all of the distractions, all of the things that come to my mind, all of the interruptions, all of the rest of the stuff, and I push through that, it's kind of like the runner who gets their second wind. All of a sudden, after I've prayed for a while, it's like, now I don't want to stop. Now I'm starting to really enjoy the presence of God. This is, well, oh no, now I have to go do something else. No, God will help to give that breakthrough. But part of our problem in prayer, when we talk about that incense that was offered continually Part of the difficulty that I see in prayer swirls around the very first point that I want to make. And I've got five points about this altar of incense that I'd like to make. I think that if we really believed, that God was hearing our prayers, we'd be more motivated and desirous to pray. James 5:16, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. That's the New Living Translation. I just kind of liked that. You know, if you really believe that when you're praying, that your prayer has great power and it's going to produce wonderful results, it wouldn't be such a difficult to pray. You know, it takes your time, it takes your concentration, it takes some effort, and it takes that concentration of heart and spirit to really seek after God in that way. So my first point is the incense I'm offered in faith? Is it offered in faith? James 1:6, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. I'm not talking about positive confession here. And if you don't know what I mean by positive confession, then just don't worry about it. But if you do, I'm not talking about just saying you have to pray, and if you have even a little bit of doubt, God's not going to hear what you're praying about. No, that's not what we're saying. It's not talking about you exercising a perfect faith. But it's talking about praying and believing that God's going to move and expecting Him, having hope in Him, that He's hearing your prayers, that we're not just throwing up a request up into the air and hoping that one of them sticks. You know, toss it up there and hope that God actually grabs a hold of one of them. But believing that God is moving. Ephesians 3:20, now all glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. So when you pray, we can believe that God's going to not only do what we're praying, He's going to do way more. Sometimes, though, we have an idea of what that way more is, or what He's going to do, kind of like our friends back when Jesus made His triumphal entry, and they're expecting something. They're expecting A, and God's going to do B. Sometimes, you know, 2 + 2 = 4 in God's economy, and sometimes 2 + 2 = 5. You know, it happens differently than we expect it to happen. But it doesn't mean that God's not moving. It doesn't mean that He's not working. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We've got to believe Him. We have to believe Him. So I ask myself, am I believing when I pray, or am I just praying out of frustration? Have you prayed frustrated prayers instead of faith prayers? God! Secondly, are my prayers preceded by confession? Now, that sounds a little curious. But let's talk about the tabernacle here for a moment. The priests, before they were able to go into the holy place, they had to do something. They had to stop at the laver. They had to stop and they had to wash their hands. They had to wash their feet, because they could not go into the holy place, into the presence of God, dirty. They couldn't go in with all the junk from their offering, the sacrifices, the bloody mess that they had been involved in. They couldn't rush into the presence of God in a dirty state. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Before you go into the presence of God, take a moment, or when you come into his presence, take a moment and get the stuff of the world that you've been walking in. Get it off of you. Get it out of your brain. Get it out of your mind. Get it off. Maybe the Holy Spirit will bring something to your mind that you need to confess or repent. But to be clean, just to take stock. You know, before we take communion, it says to examine ourselves. I would say when you're coming into the presence of God, take a minute and say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways and see if there is any unclean thing in me, and lead me in the path everlasting." Get to that laver and get washed. Take time to just get some cleansing and get your heart sprinkled from a guilty conscience. And maybe you're feeling guilty about something you don't need to feel guilty about. Maybe you're weighed down by something that God wants to lift off of you so that when you come into his presence, you can come with rejoicing and having our bodies washed with pure water. Okay, number three are my prayers, that incense, following a godly motive. Or in other words, are my prayers consistent with the will of God and the Word of God? Interestingly enough, Exodus 30, verse 9, do not offer any unholy incense on this altar or any burnt offerings, grain offerings, or liquid offerings. We actually have an example where Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, threw some incense together with coals and offered incense in a way that God said not to do it. And yow, fire of God fell on them. I don't think God's going to cause the fire of God to fall upon you. I'm not saying that, but strange or unauthorized fire speaks of contamination or mixed with something impure. And that means our prayers can't be mixed with our motives about what we think should happen, what we want to happen, what we want to see happen. It needs to be pure in terms of what God wants to happen. Remember that Palm Sunday again, the people had the right Messiah, but the wrong motive. Crush Rome. Give us our freedom. Give us our nation. And what God had was to wash them from their sins and bring them into right relationship with God on a worldwide level. Exodus 37, do not make any incense with this formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord. That means there was no personal use for that incense. Ooh, it smells nice. I think I'll make some of that for my own house. Uh-oh, don't do it. And so your prayer life, remember, it's just not essentially for you. Not your personal use or your desire is to advance the kingdom of God. James 4:3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The Lord's convicted me more times than not about things that I prayed about. And God says, well, why are you really praying about this? Okay, Lord. And sometimes the things I'm praying about are good, but there's something in my heart. There's some ambition in my heart. You know, sometimes I'll pray and I'm praying, God, bring revival, bring people to our church, help people to get saved, help people to get healed. But then there's a little piece of me on the inside that wants our church to be recognized as the church where it's happening. Ooh, people got healed at the Wellsville Full Gospel Church. Pastor Dave prayed for somebody. You know how, you hate to say it, but those little things can slip in. They can sneak in. They can worm their way in, and God wants to just worm them out. Keep them out. No, nothing personal there. And you know, God is able to redefine your prayers. That's not a problem as you pray. He can do that. But I want to encourage you to pray with your hands open, not grasping anything. Pray with them open. Let it go, and whatever God chooses to do, however he chooses to do it, but to his glory, not to our glory, his way, not our way, and we let God do as God wants, and we choose to believe him, whether it happens the way we want it to happen or not. Number four, are my prayers for me or for others? You know, sometimes I've had a really great time of prayer. I think, wow, I've had a great, this was awesome. And then I realized, well, I prayed for my this, and I prayed for my that, and I prayed for this, and I prayed. All I did was pray for myself. I had a great little prayer time for me. I don't do that very often. The Lord really convicted me about that. I often will pray with the church directory in front of me, and I go down and I pray for you guys. But it keeps me directed in another way. Am I praying for myself, my needs, my wants, or for others' needs? The question, I guess, would be, if God answered all your prayers, would the world be changed, or would just your world be changed? Would the world be changed, or just your world? Now, obviously, we want to affect our own kind of world, so that's not a bad thing. But are you praying for just your world, or are you praying that God would do something great? Remember, the priestly ministry was mainly intercessory. They weren't going in there for themselves. They were going in to make atonement for other people. They were in there to offer incense, and then they would stand and they would offer prayers for the people of Israel. That was the job of the priest, mainly intercessory and typified by Jesus. John, I jumped on ahead. Okay. John 17:19. Jesus said, "For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Jesus sanctified himself. He set himself apart for others. For others. And the really important point here is that Revelation 1:6, he has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. That means, as a believer, as a priest in the kingdom of God, you have an intercessory role. Your job is, part of that is to intercede for others. Remember, a prophet was to speak to the people on behalf of God. But a priest was to speak to God on behalf of the people. And that's your job. Speak to God on behalf of other people. Intercede for them. Believe God for them. Believe God to move in their life. Revelation 1:6, he's made you a kingdom of priests. He's done that. And remember that the tabernacle that we've been studying over these weeks is a copy of the heavenly sanctuary. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. In other words, he didn't go into the tabernacle or the temple that they had and do all this. That was a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. What we're studying now is a copy of what is really in heaven. And it's probably not literally like the furniture that we have talked about here. I don't think that it's talking necessarily about the Ark of the Covenant. It may not have those exact pieces, but the essence of that, the presence of God, the holy place, the lampstand, the Holy Spirit, the bread of God's provision for his people, the altar of incense, the prayers, it's all there. And Hebrews 7:25, Jesus' ministry of intercession, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for him. And you know, Romans 8:29, it is God's plan that we become like his son, or your Bible says conformed to the image of his dear son. So as Jesus, his job now, He's done it. He's offered himself. He's preached to the captives. He rose from the dead. And now he is in heaven interceding for you. Do you know that Jesus is praying for you? Making intercession for you. And we get to enter that ministry by interceding for other people. Glory to his name. Lastly, number five, are my prayers ongoing? And I would just point to the fact that the incense was to be offered on the altar all the time. All the time. It was always supposed to be there continually. And remember that your prayers are such a beautiful aroma in to God. Exodus 38, when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he must burn the incense perpetually before the Lord for the generations to come. And so I'm going to finish just with 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Never, ever stop offering that incense. Now, does that mean you pray all day long, all day? You don't do anything else? No. It means pray every day. Offer the incense every day. Get in there. Begin praying, believing God, and remember that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person is going to do wonderful, marvelous, incredible things. Your prayers, God's saving them all up. Revelation talks about the angel of the Lord having a censer with incense mixed with the prayers of the saints. That's the stuff that you're praying. Our prayers get to be in the censer. You're part of the book of Revelation. Did you know that? Your prayers are part of that. And they're powerful and effective. Never stop praying. I like the New Living Translation. It's your Bible probably says pray without ceasing. This is way more direct. Never stop praying. Period. Right there. Always offer up that beautiful, wonderful incense. God loves it. And he hears it, and he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. Father, we just so are so grateful that we have the opportunity that we can come and we can pray. Father, we can come to your presence like that altar was right in front of the presence of God and offer up that sweet incense of our prayers as we call out to you, as we cry out to you in behalf of other people, as we cry out for their souls, as we call out for the needs, Father, that we see, as we lift you up. Father, we pray that you would help our offering, Lord, to be pure. We know that there were times where you told the Israelites, don't even bother offering your incense to me. It's abominable to me. Because it wasn't a matter of offering incense at the right time, in the right way, in the right place, and with all the right things. It was a pure heart. You wanted their hearts. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to have a heart that resonates with the heart of God for the lost in our area, for the lost in our families, for the needs of the body, for that we would be those who continually cry out to you, that we would be those who find our way into prayer every day, Lord. Help us not to miss a time where we offer up that morning sacrifice of praise, that morning incense and that evening incense, or however it comes. Lord, help us to be faithful to offer that up to you. Father, we thank you. We thank you that all of that is prophetic of what you want of our people. So, Lord, as Jesus is our high priest, conform us into his image. Help us to be priests, that kingdom of priests that you called us to be. And help us, Father, to be faithful to pray and to stand in the gap. Lord, the people that you're looking for, that your eye searches to and fro throughout the whole earth, oh, God, help us to be those people. We thank you for it, Lord. Give us grace to continue. Help us to pray in faith and help us to be faithful. in our prayers. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer today, we'll be here. Someone will be here to pray and believe God with you. Otherwise, I want to encourage you this week, invite somebody to Easter breakfast. Call somebody. Hand them something. Give them an invite. It'll be a good time and a good chance to invite them. God bless you. If you need prayer, please feel free to come now.
The other item.
Oh, that.